Thank you for the privilege of being allowed to be able to share God's word with you this morning. Pastor, he's been asking me for a while, and I've kind of resisted. And finally, I felt the Lord tugging at my heart to come share with you some of the thoughts that I have in my heart. During this last little while I've been preparing, Shirley came up to me about the middle of the week, and as I was putting on my stuff on the computer screen, she looked at it, and she goes, you know you're preaching and not teaching Sunday school, right? I've been a teacher for many years. I've taught countless lessons, but I've never preached before. So as I go into today, I'm not too sure whether I'm preaching, teaching, or just really sharing. And as I went through just a dry run myself, I think the majority of what I'm going to do is really be sharing with you the things that God has taught me about worship over my journey of faith over the last several decades I've come to know him. Now, I'm going to start off by telling you the key points of this message. So as you follow through, hopefully at the end you'll remember the key points we started with. Two acronyms, or two initials, H and H. First word is holiness. Second word is heart. Whoops. Second word is heart. So H and H, holiness and heart. If you remember these two letters and these two words, you'll have basically an understanding of what I'm going to speak to you about today. Now, many years ago, when I was a very young Christian, I was inspired by a Christian movie. Some of you guys may know this movie. I'm going to see if it can come on or not. Now, we all know there's not really a Christian movie, but it was one that inspired me to really study the Bible. I don't know, I assume most of you have seen it. It's Raiders of the Lost Ark. Who hasn't seen this movie? Oh, you're kidding me. It is a classic. You have to see this movie after I talk about it today. Well, I'm going to spoil it for you because basically the whole movie is about the search for the lost Ark of the Covenant. Basically, Indiana Jones, the archaeologist, wants to go after this national treasure. He knows it's out there somewhere, supposed to have special powers, but at the same time, the setting of this movie takes place in World War II, and the Germans at that time also heard about this Ark that had these special powers. So the Germans really wanted to go after this. Well, to make a long story short, they go through this trial of finding where the Ark is. They eventually find the Ark. The Germans got there first before Indiana Jones does. And they set up the Ark on a stage, and they have this elaborate ceremony, like, this is it. This is the power. This is all we've been waiting for. And then he uncovers the Ark, expecting to find this magical superpower, whatever, this genie in the bottle that they were expecting to find in there. Instead, they were disappointed because it was just sand. And eventually what happened was these ghosts came out of the Ark, and the ghosts was terrorizing everybody and eventually killed all the Germans except for Indiana Jones and, of course, his girlfriend. So after I finished watching this movie, I goes, well, what is this all about? What is this Ark? I mean, I was a fairly naive Christian at that point, and it goes, is this right? Does the Ark really have powers? I mean, where is it today? Where was it before? And what is it all about? So it drove me to go study to the Bible. I went into the Old Testament and started looking up every verse where it talked about the Ark. And back then, 30 years ago, we didn't have the internet. We can just go to Google. I spent a lot of time, page by page, going through topical Bibles, interlinear Bibles, going through concordances, kind of look all this stuff up to find it, because I was really fascinated and really wanted to know what it was about. So this morning, I'm going to talk a little bit about the Ark and where the Ark was. Now, for some of you, I know you're in BSF, and this is going to be a little bit of a review for you, so please bear with me. But the Ark was basically... It was asked by God to Moses to build this ark. And it was in the time where the Egyptians were trying to keep the Israelites, and eventually Pharaoh had to let them go because Moses was very persistent. So Moses let the Israelites go. They went through the Red Sea, and now they're wandering in the desert. As they wandered through the desert, God begins to give them all his laws and his commandments. And one of the things that God told Moses to do is, I want you to build an ark, and I want you to build a tabernacle to hold the ark. So basically the ark here says, they shall construct an ark of acacia wood, and you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And in the ark you shall put the testimonies which I will give to you, and there I will meet with you from above the mercy seat. So what is the ark here? It's really just a box made out of wood that's covered by gold. But the key here in the ark here, it was the presence of the Lord. Because the Lord says, I will meet with you there above the mercy seat. So the power of the ark was really the presence of God. Wherever the ark was during their wandering through the wilderness, the Israelites always had victory. When they went to battle and they carried the ark with them, they always had victory because of the presence of the Lord was with them. But whenever they didn't have the ark, they didn't have victory. There was even a time where King David was mad at God and didn't bring the ark into Jerusalem, into his temple, left it in the village. And he realized that village was getting a lot of blessings. And whatever happened, they were blessed. And King David says, you know what? I want that ark back. And he brought the ark back to Jerusalem. So the ark is the presence of God. It is the power of God. It really does have special powers. Not so much in the box itself, but because the presence of God was there. So God told Moses to build the tabernacle in which to house his ark. So what is the tabernacle? If you kind of look at this, the tabernacle was really just a mobile tent. It's surrounded by a courtyard, and around the exterior of all the courtyards there, you'll see all the tents that are set up there. Those were the 1 to 2 million Israelites that were traveling through the wilderness in Egypt all the time. And from time to time, as God told them to move, they would actually basically pack up the tent and again move to another place and reset up tent again. Then when they go to another place and reset up again. But God asked them to build this tabernacle to hold the ark. And there was a special process that God designed here. What God wanted them to do was to really understand what it meant to come and meet God. So I'm going to kind of walk you through the process in terms of what the tabernacle was and what was the purpose of it. This is just really an overview of the tabernacle. From the right side there, that was the entrance. The entrance always came from the east side, just like the entrance to the Garden of Eden was from the east. And the entrance where Jesus came into Jerusalem was from the east. The first thing that God asked the Israelites to do is, whenever you sin, you are required to take an animal and bring it to the altar and sacrifice it as payment for your sins. So if somebody sinned, they would go to this tabernacle, they would go to the front doors there, they would approach the bronze altar. At the bronze altar, they would meet the priest. They would go up to the priest there and he goes, well, what's happening here? And he goes, well, I did this, I did this, and I've sinned against the Lord. So he goes, okay, what have you brought? And you're supposed to bring a specific animal. Sometimes it's a goat, sometimes it's a bull, it's whatever God asked for it. And then that person would actually take the animal, place his hands on the animals, confessing their sins. So symbolically, the transfer of that person's sins went onto the animal now. And then the person was to be able to kill the animal, put it on the altar, and have it burned up. Symbolically, giving it to God and burning it up, and the sins are forgiven at that point there. So this is a regular routine that the Israelites had to do every single day. This tabernacle was a happening place. People were going there all the time, because you can imagine, with 2 million people, how often do we sin? They would go there quite often to bring their sacrifice to the altar to have it paid for. Now, the bronze altar is as far as the Israelites were allowed to go. Beyond the bronze altar, it was only meant for the priests, the Levites, who were serving God. They would move to the bronze laver, which is next. I don't know if you can see this or not here. The bronze laver here, they would move to here, and the priests now, as they entered the holy place here, their purpose was to cleanse themselves at this bronze laver. In the laver there, they would wash themselves, as purification for their own sins, because in order, before they serve God, they had to purify themselves so they would clean themselves to make sure that they were ready for service to God. As they enter into the holy place, they would serve God here. But the key thing is here, there's three things in the holy place. There is a table of bread here, 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel. It's symbolic of Jesus Christ being the bread of life coming in the future. Here is the lampstand. The lampstand was symbolic of Jesus, again, being the eternal light. And of course, here is the altar of incense, which the priest would pray up to the Lord. Most of the priests entered this area to do their daily work. So they were in here every single day. And then finally comes the Holy of Holies. But separating the Holy of Holies is the veil. The veil is that same, similar to the same veil that separates the Holy of Holies from the temple when Jesus, at the time of Jesus' crucifixion. This tabernacle was moving through the desert. Eventually, they got into Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, King Solomon built this huge temple for God. And in there, he built a similar replica of what happened there. They put the Holy of Holies, the Ark in the Holy of Holies, separated by this veil here. So this would be the veil that separates the Holy of Holies. Nobody was ever allowed into the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was a very sacred place. It was a solemn place because that's where the presence of the Lord was. If anybody ever went into the Holy of Holies, it meant instant death, unless if you had a reason. The only reason anybody was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies was the high priest, and he was allowed to go in there once a year, and the whole purpose of the priest going in there once a year was to pray for the sins of the entire nation. It's called the Day of Atonement. Today is known as Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is basically the most sacred day in Jewish culture today, and they remember this. As we kind of go into the Holy of Holies, one of the things I remember is, One of the things I remember is what Moses had said to, what God had said to Moses. During the time in the burning bush out in the wilderness, God called Moses as he was in the burning bush. Moses approached God. As he approached God, God said to Moses, "Stop, don't come any further, for you are standing on holy ground." I didn't understand this, what it meant for a while. And as I studied a little bit more, I realized it's not so much the ground that Moses was standing on that was holy. It was the presence of God that made it holy. I kind of related to someone, if most days as we go to visit somebody's house, what do we normally do? First thing we do is we normally take off our shoes. Why do we do that? We do that because we don't want to bring dirt into the house. We don't want to contaminate the house. And also, it's a show of respect and reverence for the homeowner. In that same way, too, what do we need to do when we come into God's presence? We come into his holy presence. Are we contaminating his presence with what we bring in with our sin? Moses didn't even dare look up at God when he saw the burning bush. When he said, "I am your God," he looked down. Why do you think he looked down? I can only imagine that if I was in the presence of a really holy God, that I would feel complete shame. It would be the awareness of all my sins, everything that I have ever done, God would be able to see, and I would feel completely shameful in terms of what I am. This was what the presence of the Lord was. This is how Moses felt at that time. So I come to the first principle here. Principle number one, true worship of God requires an understanding of God's holiness. The whole idea that God taught the Israelites with the building of the tabernacle was, I am a holy God. That's why I have placed my ark in the Holy of Holies. You are sinful man. There was only one pathway for you to come to me, and that is through death and sacrifice. And I want you to understand that that's how what is the process that you need to come in order to come to me? You have to go through this process to know that I'm a holy God. The Holy of Holies is here today because God is in our presence. How do we enter God's holy place today? What do we do to prepare to enter God's holy place? If I enter God's holy place today, same way back then, the way I do today, I would probably be struck dead right away. Because some of the things that I don't do, the Israelites did. And that is, when I come into God's presence, there is a fear of the Lord. When I come into God's presence, there's a reverence for the Lord. And somehow, I've lost that ability to do that. For many years, I've really misunderstood what it meant to go to church on Sundays. As from a young Christian to a Christian now, who I think I'm more mature, God taught me a whole process in terms of what I need to reconsider. As a young Christian, when I went to church, I would start off with Sunday school. And I thought, that's great. I go to learn about God's word. After Sunday school, I go into worship. And then I would sing. I would give some money in my offering. I would read the passage of the Bible. I would pray with the pastor. Then I would listen to the message. And once I finish, I find my friends and we go, let's have lunch. Let's go out somewhere. I really began to understand that I didn't know what worship was about. When I would finish worship sometimes, and I would hear people say, or I would say, that was a great service. I began to think, like, well, what did I really mean by that was a great service? What I really meant was, I really enjoyed that service. And as God convicted my heart more, I began to understand what worship was really about. It wasn't really for me to enjoy. And I missed the whole purpose of why we come to church on Sundays. I came to church to enjoy myself. I came to church to kind of study the Bible and learn, which is not a bad thing. I came to church as a social gathering to be with my friends. And week after week, as I came to church, I enjoyed coming because I got to see all my friends. I got to hang out with them. It became a regular routine, like going skiing or going to baseball practice. It was just a time and a place where I would routinely go. And why did I go? Number one, I went for myself. Number two, I went to satisfy my obligations as a Christian. I felt as a Christian, it's Sunday, time to go to church. I mean, how many times have you guys said or heard people say, it goes, it's Sunday, it's time for church. I say it to my kids all the time. So is it an obligation for us to come? Well, it was. I felt like I had to come because I was a Christian. And if I didn't come to church on Sundays, I was just a hypocrite. And God seemed to break through my misconceptions. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 8, the Lord Jesus says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." I began to really understand this is what I was doing. I was really giving the Lord lip service, pretending to really come to church to worship God, when in fact I was really doing it for my own motives rather than for the glory of God. God slowly convicted my heart and I started to understand what it was to come to church. And then God gave me one more verse, and this verse kind of really changed the way I looked at worship after this. Matthew 9, verse 13. The Lord Jesus says these words. He says, "Go and learn what this means. I desire compassion, not sacrifice." I was thinking about this. Goes, go and learn what this means. I desire compassion, not sacrifice. Well, doesn't God want both compassion and sacrifice? Why wouldn't he want sacrifice? He was directing these words towards the Pharisees back then. But at the same time, he directs those words to us today. As I looked into this verse more and tried to understand it, I realized compassion only comes from one place. Compassion is internal. Compassion comes from your heart. You can't make somebody compassionate if they're not compassionate. It can only stem from the inner parts of your heart. But in terms of the sacrifice, sacrifices that we make for God, whether it's giving God time or giving God money, or whether it was the Israelites bringing their animals to be killed, those are external actions. Anybody can do those. You can do them mechanically and not even think about God. And that's what God exactly was trying to say. He says, our outward actions may not be a reflection of our inward hearts. Outward actions can just be just religious formalities. We just go through the motions of doing it. But what is your heart saying? So Jesus is saying, go, transform your heart. And your heart is transformed, then you will love me. Then your actions will be a reflection of your heart, whether it's worshiping me or whether it's really giving me praise and giving me offering. As the Lord convicted my heart more, I began to kind of think through about every step of my own personal worship and what I do. I began to think about when I come to church in the mornings, how do I prepare myself? As I come here, the first part, what we usually do is we sing. Is that the main part of our worship? I wasn't too sure, but I began to understand it was entire service that is worship to God. In my singing, I used to be able to sing because I enjoyed the songs, I enjoyed the melodies, but that wasn't enough because the Lord saying goes, that's for you, that is for me. Jesus was saying, you need to focus on me. So what I started to do in terms of transforming my worship to God, I started focusing really on the words of God. I started, instead of just singing the songs, I would read the words, then I would focus on them. Then I would meditate on the words of the songs, and then I would internalize it. And when I internalized it, I was able to give God praise and really honor God in that way there. Another thing where God really kind of convicted my heart was at the same time too, if I'm worshiping God, have I really surrendered everything to Him? There were times when I worship God and I really felt the Lord saying, I really felt the impulse to really raise my hands and really praise God. But for a long time, I resisted doing that because I was afraid to do that. I was afraid of what people would say, what people would think. You know, once in a while, we see a few other people, weirdos, doing it, and everybody looks at them. And after a while, it goes, you know what? God started to speak to me. He says, Jansen, do you love me? Did you come here to worship me? Are you more interested in pleasing and thinking about? Are you more interested in what other people think of you than what I think of you? And eventually, the Lord kind of moved my heart. And one day I just closed my eyes. And I just said, Lord, I surrender to you. Whatever you want me to do, I want to give glory and honor to you. So I submit and surrender myself to you. So now I raise my hands and I don't even think about it anymore because that's what I want to do. I want to give honor and glory to God. I don't know, sometimes in your same ways too, where you feel like the Holy Spirit moving you to do certain things in different ways, don't resist the Holy Spirit. When you submit to the Holy Spirit, it is that gives honor to God. When we resist the Holy Spirit, we don't bring honor to God. In my offering, I was so casual about it. I used to come, offering basket came around, goes, oh, it's coming around. Okay, look at my wallet here. Let's pull it out. Well, I got $5 or $20. Well, $20 is a lot, so I guess it's $5 this week. And then as weeks come by, goes, if I was really generous, it's a good day. I'm feeling good about myself. I pull out the 20 and drop the 20 in. The big generous guy I am. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, this really helped me to really understand what it meant to give offering. This is really the story of Cain and Abel. Most of you know the story already. Cain basically gave an offering to the Lord, and then Abel gave another offering to the Lord. The difference was when Abel gave the offering to the Lord, Abel brought the fat portions from some of his firstborn of his flock. The difference between what Cain's offering was and Abel's offering was, Abel, first of all, brought the best that he had. He brought the fat portions. He just didn't bring the leftovers to God. He brought the best that he had. And then he brought the firstborn of his flock. That means he didn't even think about what's going to happen else afterwards, whether he had enough, whether there was more coming or not. He just immediately said, I received the blessing from God. I automatically will take that blessing and give it back to God. In that same way, I began to think about what I did in terms of my offering to the Lord. Do I give the Lord my best, or do I just give what I think I have available? Do I give the Lord
after I calculate it, do I have enough for the rent? Do I have enough for food? Do I have enough for my expenses? And then give the Lord what I have left over? God taught me through this, give first, and then I will bless you. And from that point on, in terms of my giving, it doesn't matter. When I was a student, but when I was just basically a bachelor, didn't have very high-paying job, had rent to pay. When I got a paycheck, automatically, there it was, I gave it to the Lord. Next verse here, Malachi 3:10, was another one that actually changed the way in terms of I gave to the Lord. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And then God says this, test me. Test me in this way, that to see if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing onto you that you won't even have space to hold out the blessings that I'm going to give to you. God is saying, test me if you don't believe me. If you give me your tithe, regardless of whether you think you have enough or not, see how much blessing I will give back to you. This is another verse that kind of challenged me for a long time and began to rethink about how I gave to the Lord. And I began to tithe to the Lord, not thinking about what I needed anymore, but giving to the Lord first. And you know what? Ever since then, I've never looked back. I can honestly say that the Lord has given me much more than I can ever give back to him. The next verse here talks about really what we do today. Some people come to me and ask me, goes, Jansen, are we supposed to give our tithe, is that pre-tax or after-tax? It's a common question. And you know what? The answer is in the Bible. 2 Corinthians, it says this, remember who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and who sows generously will reap generously. Each of you have to decide in your heart what to give, not reluctantly, but under compassion. God loves a cheerful giver, and God will bless you abundantly, so in all things you have all that you need. What God is saying here goes, don't worry about whether it's before tax or after tax. Give from your heart. If God says, if you have a little to give, give it to the Lord. If you have a lot to give and you want to bless the Lord with it, give a lot. But don't be restrained. Don't give if you think you're going to give grudgingly, like I have to give my 10% to the Lord, or I have to give this to the Lord. The Lord doesn't need our money. The Lord wants our hearts. When we give with our hearts, we bring honor and glory to God. And God will always bring that blessing back to you tenfold, much more than you can ever give to him. One of the other things is during the message, a lot of times I would walk out and I would try to think, you know, that evening or a day later, what is the message about? I can't even remember what it was anymore. And I used to think that, well, I guess that message is nothing to see until I kind of came across this verse. Revelation chapter 2, verse 29, it says, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say. It goes, what kind of crazy verse is that? Whoever has ears. We all have ears. But the real truth and the real fact is, not all of us have the ability to hear what the Spirit has to say. The Spirit has something to say to all of us, but only if we have a desire in our hearts to really listen to what God has to say. If we don't prepare ourselves and ask the Holy Spirit to give us ears to hear, we won't hear. And for many times, I would just go in and out of service, and Sundays passed, and I wouldn't hear much until I started really praying. And I said, Lord Jesus, Father God, I desire to hear what your words are for me today. It's not just a preacher trying to make you listen to something. It's your desire to hear what God has to say to you and what your message. Many times, I can be easily distracted. One of the things that actually helps me is when I take notes. During the sermon, a lot of times we'll have the sermon notes. I'm sorry I don't have any sermon notes for you today, but a lot of times our pastors will have those sermon notes there, and I'll have spots where you can fill in, and it allows me the ability to be able to kind of follow along and fill it in. And when I do that, my heart is really kind of focused in on being able to hear what God has to say to me. God's taught me a lot in all this. He's taught me too that I need to worship him with my heart. I need to give with my heart. And also, I need to listen with my heart. So, point number two, true worship comes from the inside out. It is the actions that outflow from your heart that bring honor to God. I don't know about you, but when Jesus was saying these words to the Pharisees about you being a hypocrite, I can really relate sometimes. Because I found that a lot of times I went through a lot of religious formalities thinking that I was going to worship and honoring God, but I wasn't. I've been to a lot of weddings. I've been involved in a few, and imagine most of you have also too. And I'm never amazed by the amount of time spent into preparing for a wedding. Not only for those people who are actually getting married, but even for ourselves, for people who are just attending the weddings. When we attend the weddings, we go out and go, well, let's get the proper gift. What are we giving for that person? What is that person like? And then, of course, we get up, and, you know, we shower and get dressed, and, you know, the ladies are fixing their hairs. Shirley's come to me and goes, what about this dress? What about this one here? And I goes, well, that doesn't match what I'm wearing. So she'll change it, or he'll make me change it. And eventually, we come prepared. We want to look good, and we come early to the service because we want to be respectful to the service. We want to be respectful to the bride and groom because they invited us to attend this special ceremony with them. They wanted to make it really special. In that same way, too, I realized that I had to prepare in order to honor God properly, that I needed to prepare my heart. A lot of times I don't. I rush through Sundays. Sundays pass. I forgot what it was. Oh, it's next Sunday again. It's time to go to church again. And I really kind of miss the whole point of what it means really to honor God. So I have some basically just personal ideas in terms of what I do, or my personal preparations in terms of what I do every single week when I come. Number one is, I start off by having the right mindset. If I'm teaching Sunday school, or if I'm serving the next day and it's a Saturday, I begin to put myself in a place of prayer and I ask God to prepare myself. I have the mindset that today or tomorrow is the Lord's day. This is the Lord's day. I want to honor God this day. Yeah, I should honor God every single day, but this day is the Lord's day. It's a day that we have set aside as a congregation, as a body of Christ, to come together to give God glory and honor. And I want to be able to come with a grateful heart, and then I can easily praise God if I do that. So have the right mindset. When it's Sunday, this is the Lord's day. What are you going to do in order to give glory and honor to God? Number two, come in peace. So many times, I have come here and I couldn't worship. We would get up in the morning. I remember when the kids were young. The kids wouldn't want to get up. They wouldn't want to dress. And then we're rushing them and they're tired. And then they have to eat. And then they would spill the milk. And then before you know it, it's like, it's time to go. Let's get ready to go. And then you're rushing into the car. You're telling everybody to tie their shoes, get their jacket on, get everything ready. They're not ready. And you're getting angry at them. And maybe you're even yelling at them. And I've done that many times myself. We get into the car. It's now 10 to 11 if I'm coming in just for worship. Or it's 10 to 9 if I'm coming in for Sunday school. And I'm rushing down. And on the way down, you know, I would be talking to Shirley about something. And Shirley might say, well, you know, today we're doing this. I goes, what? But I already have plans. She goes, well, I told you this. No, you didn't. When did you tell me that? I remember everything. But the fact is, what happens? We get into an argument. And then she'd be mad and I'd be mad. And then we would come into worship. And then we start singing songs like, Jesus is my Lord, I love you, how great thou art. I tell you, my spirit wasn't ready to worship. In fact, my spirit was destroyed in terms of wanting to worship God properly. I realize that the enemy is there. The enemy wants to destroy my worship of God. He wants to destroy my worship time with him. He wants to destroy any of our worship times, whether it's my kids or my wife's time. So I began to realize that this became a common practice after a while. I realized this was happening. Then I said, you know what? I'm not doing that anymore. I want to come to the Lord's house in peace. I want to be able to have an attitude where I can actually have an emotion where I'm ready to worship God and my heart can really worship him. Not because I'm angry or I'm rushed. A lot of times I see people coming in very late. They're rushing to find parking. There's a couple guys in front of them. They're not moving. They're not moving at all. And then pretty soon the honking starts, like, what's the matter with you? Move it. You know, I'm late. You know what? We've all been there. I've been there too. I get frustrated. I do the same things. And we all do the same things. One of the things that we can do now, or that I do, I don't engage in that anymore. I make sure I prepare myself to come to honor God. I come early. I give myself time to travel. I give myself time to find a parking space. I give myself time to walk into the sanctuary and come in here. And then I give myself time to prepare myself. I know many of you have kids, young kids, and it's difficult and it's challenging. But let me say something to you. If you really desire to honor God, say, you know what, we're going to wake up half an hour early, or we're going to wake up an hour early, because we know that we're always late. But we desire to honor God. So let's change our schedules, and let's make sure we're here on time. You know, I know it's easier said than done, but when you desire to honor God, God will honor you in whatever you do. Number three, you need to sanctify yourselves. This is what I do. As I remember what God was trying to teach the Israelites when they were in the desert, basically, you had to come to the tabernacle. You had to confess your sins and offer your offering on the sacrifice before you could even come into the process of meeting God in the Holy of Holies. Then you had to go to the laver, the bronze laver, where the priests actually washed themselves with the waters to cleanse themselves, to sanctify themselves. And this is the process that I go through all the time. There have been times I have come into worship here. As I started to sing, I realized I had a lot of baggage. I was thinking about something at work. I was thinking about something I need to do in the afternoon. I was thinking about some of the things that I had done wrong throughout the week. And God started to convict my heart. It's almost like if I had walked into the Holy of Holies and God is standing there, and all of a sudden, I feel everything is exposed, and no longer could I worship and honor God anymore. I felt like I was a hypocrite to stand in the sanctuary here, worship God, knowing that my hands were stained and there was sin with me in the presence of God. So I go through the process of confessing my sins before I come in. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So now I ask the Lord, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. And I do that before I come into the sanctuary and before I begin to worship the Lord. Item four, focus on giving. I realized in the past that when I came to church, my expectation was, I am receiving. What message is God giving to me? What is God doing for me? And the worship team, as they set up and they worship there, is it going to be good enough for me? It wasn't a good worship today. They didn't sing this song. They sang those songs. They were too slow. The message was boring. Everything was terrible about the service. These are the kind of critical spirits I used to have until God tells me, you know what? You think it's about you? It's not about you. It's about me. What have you brought to give to me? And as I thought about it more, I needed to focus on myself giving to God. I need to focus when I come to church on Sundays, when I come into the Lord's house, what am I ready to give? Am I ready to give honor and glory to God through my praise, through my offering, through my listening? So every time now, I always focus on what am I going to give to the Lord today? Am I going to be a blessing to the Lord for him today? So basically, two main points I was talking about, H and H, holiness and heart. Principle one, true worship of God requires an understanding of the holiness of God. If we don't really understand the holiness of God, we will come in with all our sins. We will come into God's presence. We would stand on his holy ground, not realizing what we've done in front of God. Principle two, true worship comes from the inside out. It's an action that outflows from your hearts that brings honor to God. I don't know about you, but many times I can easily go through the mechanical motions of coming to church on Sunday, thinking that I have really worshiped or have gone to church today and fulfilled my obligations. In Revelation chapter 1, says these words. Really, it's God is actually has given the Apostle John a vision, and the Apostle John is now speaking in terms of what he saw. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw on my right hand and the golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the churches. I was really interested in this. I was reading a book by Daryl Johnson. It's called Discipleship in the Edge. One of the things I really learned about prophetic literature, Daryl Johnson says this in his book. He says, the purpose of prophetic literature is to set the present moment in light of the unseen realities of the future. But more important, the purpose of prophetic literature is to set the present moment in light of the unseen realities of the present. What is the unseen reality of the future? It is our churches will be surrounding the Lord Jesus Christ and will be worshiping him. What is the unseen reality of the present? The unseen reality of the present is, at this very moment, the supernatural presence of the Lord is in this place because we are in his holy of holies and we are standing on holy ground. Have you worshiped God? Has God been pleased with your worship? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I give you thanks for being my Lord, being my God. Thank you for your compassions and your mercies, which are new every morning. You know the many times that I have come before you and I have not been right with you. You know the many times that I have said how much I love you and praised you when in my heart I was doing other things that are different. Lord Jesus, forgive me for all my sins. Forgive me for where I have been a hypocrite and proclaimed to have worshiped you when in my heart I was really doing things for myself. Thank you, Lord, for opening my eyes. Thank you for transforming my heart, allowing me to be able to come into your sanctuary, to come into your holy of holies, to be in your presence. This is the gift that you've given to all of us, that we can walk in your presence without fear anymore. Now we stand in your presence with reverence and love for who you are and what you've given to each one of us. Thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.